Thank you for the good food. We enjoyed good fellowship this afternoon. And I appreciate your kindness toward my family. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. He's been good to us again today. And I appreciate him for it. We're going to be in the book of John in the 19th chapter. If you'll turn over there, John in the 19th chapter. We'll spend a few moments here in John 19. I get wired up with this microphone because I'm such a soft-spoken individual, you won't be able to hear me without it, so I probably ought to wear it. And we're going to begin reading John 19. We'll start in verse 16 tonight, John 19 and verse number 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we're going to take our text tonight. I wanted to read the verses around it, but we're going to take our text from verses 25, 26, and 27. Let's read them again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This morning in Sunday school, we spent a little time on the first saying of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I like to call it the word of advocacy, Christ our advocate. And then we spent a little while in the morning service on the second word of Christ when he told the thief, "Today, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I call that the word of abundance because he got so much more than what he asked for. I want us to think about this word tonight, this saying of Christ. It is the third one on the cross, and I'm going to call it tonight the word of administration. You say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean by administration?" Well, I want to remind you that Jesus is God. He always has been, and he always will be. But he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, as our sacrifice for our sin. But when he died, it did not mean that his dying, that somehow the devil won out. that somehow Jesus was overtaken and overwhelmed and somehow the devil was victorious. But the truth of the matter is the death of Christ was also the victory of Christ, victory over sin. And so I'm thinking about Jesus. I was reading a man named Herbert Lockyer, and he was writing about Christ on the cross. And he said this. He said, Jesus made the cross his throne and reigned from it. And I believe that's true. And we find an illustration of it here in this passage. I want us to think about him ministering to his mother and to the disciple and administering in the sense of giving them directions and telling them how they should live. Now, it interests me that the Bible uses two times, there are two times in our scripture where Jesus calls his mother woman. You remember the first time? It was at the marriage feast at Cana. They had run out of wine, and Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. And he looked at her and said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now we come to the second time. He looks at her and he says, woman, behold thy son. And again, we're going to find this word hour, because the Bible said in verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. If you study Jesus using this term hour, it has the idea of an appointment. It has the idea of victory, of being a ruling at a certain time or a certain place. And when Jesus said to Mary, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He was saying to her, the hour for which I came into the world is not yet here. Now, when they came and arrested him in the garden, Jesus said this to them. He said, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He had submitted himself to the will of his Father. You see, I want us to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, I'm sure the devil thought it was his hour. I'm sure the Jews thought it was their hour. I'm sure the Romans thought it was their hour. I'm sure the devil thought he had won. I'm sure the Jews thought they had won. I'm sure the Romans thought they had won. But in truth of the matter was, it was the hour of Christ. It was his hour, and he had won. And you and I are winning because of it. We're victors because of Christ's death on the cross. The Reverend, so-called Reverend Sung Young Moon said that Jesus made a mistake and ended up on the cross by accident. No, Jesus ended up on the cross by divine design, that he might die for my sin and your sin. So he's on the cross, and he speaks to Mary, and he speaks to John. Now, there are several things that we could look at here, and I don't have time to look at them all, but here's what I'm interested in tonight. I'm interested in Jesus helping his mother and helping John in a time of great loss. Because I'm going to tell you something about the Christian life. I know that sometimes fellows will get on television, they'll get on the radio, and they'll even write books, and they'll say, well, as long as you live for God, you never have to suffer. And as long as you have enough faith, you never get behind on a bill, you never have health problems, you never lose a friend, everything is always just right as long as you have enough faith. And I want to tell you, it's just not true. It's not true. We are always the victors in our hearts, but sometimes we have to suffer great loss in our Christian life. I'm thinking about the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." There will come a day for every Christian when there'll be no sorrow. There'll be no trouble. But along in this life, there'll be some loss. There'll be some heartache. Sometimes it'll be deep heartache. Sometimes a numbing loss. So I want us to think about Jesus ministering to Mary and to John in this time of loss. There are three things I want to say to you. And since this word hour holds a prominent place, I'll start by saying this. In this passage, there is an hour of great loss, an hour of sorrow. What kind of loss is going on here, preacher? Well, first of all, there is a loss of family. There is Mary, the mother of Christ. Now, we do not worship Mary. Mary is not the queen of heaven. We don't pray to Mary to get to Jesus. Mary is not our mediator. But she was, the Bible said, highly favored among women and chosen of God to be the earthly mother of Christ. So we're thankful for Mary, but we're not going to pray to her. We're going to pray to Jesus. The Bible said there's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so when I pray, I'm going to pray to the Father in the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is my mediator. But we have Mary here, and I want you to think about her. I want you to think about her raising the Lord Jesus. She brought him into this world. The Bible said she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. I still believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And she was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And she bore this son. The son was conceived. She bore him. She brought him into this world. She raised him. He was her child. She was his earthly mother. She watched him grow up. Probably, I don't know what his childhood was like. Everybody's always trying to figure out what was the childhood of Christ like. I don't know what it was like, and I don't think we need to know what it was like. We know what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's what's important. But if he ever skinned his knee, she's the one that patched it up. If he ever cried in the night, she was the one that dried his tears. She's his mother. She watched him grow. And now this son, whom she loved, has been taken from her. I doubt that she saw him as they took the cat of nine tails and scourged him, but it is most likely when they brought him out of the common hall and marched him along the road carrying his cross, she probably followed along. And we find her here now, standing beside the cross, watching her son die. If anybody knew that Jesus was more than just a man, it would have to be Mary. If anybody knew, she knew that he was virgin born. She knew things that he had said to her along the way. The Bible said she kept them in her heart. But she is a mother watching her child die a terrible, painful death. I can imagine it is an hour of loss, a time of suffering for her. I thought about the Old Testament. There was a woman by the name of Hagar, you remember. And in the Old Testament, Hagar had a son named Ishmael, and Abram and Sarah, mostly because of Sarah, they put her out of the camp, and she went out and the child was dying. And the Bible said she went and laid him under a bush, and then she went and sat over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. And here's what she said: "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. She is a picture of a mother. Here's a mother. Her son is dying. Her child is dying. She can't stand to watch it. She can't stand to look at it. Hagar goes a long way off. She doesn't want to see him. And I'm thinking about Mary, what it must have been like in her heart to watch Jesus die. She's suffering. I wonder if you've ever had a great loss in your family. You've had to say goodbye to someone you loved, someone that was dear to you. It's left you a little numb. It's left you overwhelmed. It's left you wondering and questioning. That's where Mary would be. There is a loss of family. There's not only a loss of family here, there is a loss of following here, because John is standing by. And John is the disciple of the Lord Jesus. John has said to Philip, John has said to the disciples, the other disciples, "We found him." Remember, Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So these disciples had come upon Jesus. He'd come and called them. They'd left their nets. They'd left their vocation. They'd left everything, and they began to follow Christ. And all along the way, they're asking him this question. They're asking him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" One time they came. A mother came and said, the mother of James and John came and said, "Grant me this, that my sons will sit on thy right hand and thy left hand when thou comest into thy kingdom." Even one day, as they're walking along, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They've got this earthly kingdom on their mind. They can't get it. They can't get it through their heart and through their mind that Jesus did not come to sit on a throne, an earthly throne, but he came to die on a cross. And so they're thinking about a kingdom, and they'll say to him, "Lord, we've left everything behind. What are we going to get for it?" And now the one to whom they have given their lives is dying on the cross. Can you imagine how they'd be let down? Can you imagine how they'd be disappointed? Everything they dreamed of and everything they hoped for, they're watching it die on the cross. There's a loss of family and a loss of following. And I think there is a loss of friendship. Because John, one writer said, and I'm not sure how he knows this, he said John was most likely the youngest disciple. It may be, I'm not sure. But I do know this, John had an unusual relationship and friendship with Christ. Jesus had the 12 disciples. He had an inner circle, James and Peter and John. And then it seems like he would get them involved in things that the others were not. He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then also there are times when it seems that Jesus and John are particularly close. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is in the upper room and he's telling them that one of them is going to betray him, they all want to know who it is. And so the Bible said this, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, because that's what John called himself. He always called himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Even the other disciples recognized that there was an unusual friendship between Jesus and John. And John is not only saying goodbye to his master, he's saying goodbye to what is most likely his dearest friend. This is a time of loss. So I'm thinking to myself, what will the mother do without her son? What will the disciple do without his master? What will John do without his friend? It's a time of loss. Sometime in your life, there will come a time of loss. It may leave you brokenhearted. It may leave you wondering and questioning. So what do we do? Well, let's see what happened. I want you to notice the second thing. There was an hour of great loss, but there was a moment of great light. Great light. Now look at it. Verse 25 in our text. Watch this first little phrase. Now there stood by the cross. Did you see that? Now there stood by the cross. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by. I want you to think about that a moment. They're standing by the cross. I don't know where all the other disciples are, but John and Mary are standing by the cross. The Bible will tell about Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene are there too. They may have been amongst that number that the Bible will tell us later stood a little afar off. But here we have him. Here we have Mary and we have John, and the Lord is going to speak to them. Now, I want you to think about them in their hour of loss and their hour of sorrow. Where are they? They're close to the cross. They're staying close to Jesus. You know what the devil would have us do when our hearts are broken? He'd have us leave the cross. He'd have us lay out of the house of God. He'd have us close our Bible and shut the door to our prayer closet. He'd have us say, well, it doesn't pay to serve God. It's not worth it. There's too much sorrow. There's trouble in it. It doesn't pay to serve God. That's what he'll tell us. But here's Mary and John. And while their hearts are breaking, they're staying just as close as they can to Jesus. Close to the cross. And you say, well, what do I do, preacher, if I go through loss and my heart is broken, someone I love, someone I cared for, whatever it is, my heart seems empty. What do I do? Get just as close to the cross as you can and stay there. Amen. Stay close. Amen. Think about it. They're standing where he can see them. So do this now. When your heart is broken, stand where he can see you. Now, wait a minute. Someone will say, well, hold on a minute, preacher. The Lord is omniscient. He can see everybody everywhere. I know that. I know that. But here's what I'm thinking. I know that God can always see me. The problem is, when I stray from Him, I lose the sense of Him seeing me. Can I put it this way without getting tongue-tied? Maybe I could put it this way. Stay close enough where you can see Him seeing you. You remember that little lady Hagar I mentioned a moment ago? She took her son and put him under the bush and then she went away a bow shot because she didn't want to watch him die. But the Lord showed up and He helped her. And she gave Him a name and she called Him this, Thou God that seest me. And then she said this. She said, "For have I here looked after him that seeth me?" You know what she's saying? She said, you know how I know he sees me? Because I saw him seeing me. I watched him watching me. And when you wander from the cross and wander from Calvary, you will lose the sense of his presence and awareness. You'll forget about him. And you'll go deeper in your sorrow. Stay close. Stand where he can see you. Not only that, stand where he can speak to you. Look what it said. It said, when he saw they were standing by, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." You know what you're going to need in your hour of sorrow and loss? You're going to need a word from God. You're going to need him to speak to your heart. Has Jesus ever spoken to your heart? You ever heard him in your heart? Have you ever been in your Bible and in your prayer closet or maybe in a good service and the Holy Ghost, Jesus through the person of the Holy Ghost, just ministered to your heart and spoke to your heart? I'm saying to stay close enough to Christ where your heart does not become hard and callous and you can hear him in your heart when he speaks to you. You're going to need some comfort in your hour of loss. Stand where he can see you. Stand where he can speak to you. Stand where he can send you. Jesus gave them direction. They didn't know what to do. Think of Mary. My son is dead. I don't know what to do. She has other sons, other children, but apparently, if I've studied the Bible correctly, they are not yet believers. And so they're not around the cross. They think Jesus has lost his mind. And so here is Mary. Apparently Joseph is gone. He's nowhere mentioned in the record later on after the birth of Christ. And so I'm assuming that she is all alone. She's wondering, what am I going to do? That's what you'll wonder when you're in a time of loss. But she stayed close enough where he could give her a word of direction. Here is John, who has lost his master and lost his friend. What is he going to do? He's laid aside all of his life, all of his future for Jesus. And now Jesus is dying. What will he do? Well, he stayed close enough and Jesus told him what to do. He said, "Behold thy mother." And the Bible said from that hour, he took her unto his own home. He would not have known what to do if he hadn't stayed close to the cross. Now let me say this to you. You say, "Preacher, if I go through the time of trouble, how do I know if I'm staying close to the cross?" Let me give you that. I'm sure there are other ways to judge it, but let me give you this thought tonight. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said in Isaiah, I quoted part of this verse, I don't know, this morning or tonight. The Bible said his visage was so marred more than any other man, more than the sons of men. I take that to mean that no one ever looked as bad as Christ did when he hung on the cross. No one was as mangled. He wasn't this pretty little figure that you like you see on crucifixes nowadays. He was unrecognizable as a man, more than any man. Now, I'm thinking this. One way I know that I have strayed from the cross is when I'm suffering and somehow I get the idea that my suffering is greater than his. Because here's what the devil say: nobody's ever suffered like you're suffering. Nobody's ever been through what you've been through. Nobody's ever had to go through something like this. That's a lie. That's a lie. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We've gone through things, but none of us have gone through what Christ went through for us. And so if we are standing close to the cross, we'll not get the idea that somehow our suffering is unique and beyond his. So here they are. They're standing close to the cross. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to take their emptiness and fill it. He's going to take their doubt and give them confidence. He's going to take their questions and give them answers. Here's what one writer said. I like to read this fellow. His name is McLaren. He said this: "He taught us a lesson, which many of us have proved to be true, that losses are best made up when we hear him pointing us by them to new offices of help to others, and that if we will let him, he will point us to what will fill empty places in our hearts and our homes." You know what will happen? You stay close to the cross. Jesus will point you to someone or something that will fill up the empty place that is in your heart. Now I want you to see the last thing. There is an hour of great loss, a moment of light, but there are coming days of lifting. I want you to think about what happened as a result of what Jesus said to them on the cross. First of all, there's Mary. Remember the family loss? Mary's about to get a new family. She's about to get a family, a rejuvenated family, a regenerated family. Mary looks like she is alone, but Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother," and John took her home. I've often wondered what that journey home was like and what it was like Mary living in John's house. You ever thought about Mary could tell John things that he didn't know about Jesus, and John could tell Mary things that she didn't know about Jesus? Can you think about the two of them sitting around in the house and Mary saying, "Now, I remember when he was this age and this is what he did," and John said, "I never knew that," and John would say, "Now, I remember when we were over here and this is what Jesus did," and Mary said, "I never knew that," and the two of them would go on talking about him and rejoicing in him and enjoying the memory of Christ. And then the Bible tells us this in Acts 1 and verse 14, when the early church is in the upper room, when they're waiting for the promise of the Spirit. Here's what the Bible said. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So somewhere along the line, his brethren have seen him for who he is. They didn't see it at the cross, but Mary and John perhaps have witnessed to them and talked with them, and they come around, and now they are believers and they're there, part of that church. You see, it looked like it was at an end, but it was really a beginning. And it is that way with God. Mary gets a new family. John will get a new following. Here's what John will learn. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. John has been serving the Lord Jesus and loving him. They have been great friends. But now Jesus has died and has gone to heaven, and so the Lord doesn't want to leave John without somebody to love. And so the Lord said, "Take my mother home. Love my mother." Now, listen to me carefully. What John will learn is what Peter learned after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus said to Peter on the shores of Galilee, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And remember what he said to him? "Feed my sheep." He'll say it to him again. He'll ask him again. Peter will say again, "I love you." He'll say, "Feed my sheep." He'll ask him again. Peter will say, "I love you. Lord, you know I love you." He'll say, "Feed my lambs." Now, he's learning what John just learned. And that's this. Listen to me now. He's learning that we love Jesus by loving others. Are you listening now? We get in this mode, and I don't know where it comes from, but this mode of, "Well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't care about the world." Oh no, friend, you can't love him and not love people. And not only can you not love him and not love people, but not only that, but you can't serve him without loving people. You see, John is learning, I love Jesus by loving whom Jesus loves. And I serve Jesus by serving whom Jesus would serve if he were here. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not going to help anybody. I'm not going to love anybody." You're not much of a Christian. Because to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And the Bible said he went about doing good. I believe that's what the Bible said. He went about doing good. So, "Well, preacher, I just don't. We get too wrapped up in ourselves and we forget that if we love him, we'll love people because God so loved the world." You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the world system. I'm not talking about worldly living. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving people and caring about them, trying to win them to Christ, going out of our way to show them the love of Christ. Aren't you glad somebody went out of their way to show you the love of Christ? Amen. Talk to you about Jesus, to pray for you, to invite you to the house of God. Why'd they do it? They did it because they loved you. Because they wanted you to know the Lord. They wanted you to go to heaven. They loved you. So John will get a new following. And then John will get a new friendship. Now here's what Jesus said. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now, it looks like loss. It looks like all loss. It looks like Jesus is gone. There'll be no more friendship. But Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. John will get a friend. Do you ever think about this? While Jesus was alive, John could be with him, but sometimes they would have to be separated. But now, since Jesus has gone to heaven and he has sent us the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in us, we are never separated from our dearest friend. You know where we find John? We find him in the Isle of Patmos. He said, I've been put on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation. He said, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's been banished from, I don't know what Patmos was like. I don't know how many people were there, but he's been banished from all the people that he loves. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. And you remember what he said? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's as though John said, they've cut me off from everybody I love, except one person that can't cut me off from him, because he came with me, because he dwells in me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I love that little phrase. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good place to be, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's as though John got up on the Lord's day and said, you know, ain't nobody here to go with me, but I'm a going to church because it's the Lord's day. And the Holy Ghost said, well, John, if you're going, I'm a going too. And before long, Jesus showed up. You remember Revelation chapter 1? I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, don't you? Amen. I'm trying to say this to you. What looked like a loss and left an empty place, they stayed close to the cross and Jesus filled those empty spaces and empty voids that were in their life. You say, preacher, I've gone through a time, I've gone through trouble and I'm in sorrow and I'll tell you, I'm facing an emptiness. Then why don't you get just as close as you can to Jesus and listen to what he has to say. Don't shut him off. Don't close him out. Don't get angry with him. Don't get upset. Come and bow the knee before him. Get as close as you can. Listen for him speak to you in your heart. And he'll tell you what you need to do to fill up that empty spot in your heart. I was preaching in Ypsilanti, Michigan, preaching in a tent meeting. I was preaching on bitterness. When I got done preaching, I came down off the platform and a man met me just a little ways off the platform and he said, I'd like to have a word with you. And I said, okay. And he said, you need to meet this woman. And he showed me this business card with a woman's picture on it. And I looked at it and I said, well, now, why do I need to meet her? And he said, because she's living what you preached. I was preaching on how to deal with bitterness in your life. I said, well, tell me about it. And he told me this story. This woman, they lived in the Detroit area. She's a Christian, and her teenage boy was a Christian, and he was walking home from school, and there was a group of boys on a corner. And he was just walking through that group of boys. And as he started walking through them to down the sidewalk, another group of boys came around the corner in two automobiles, and they had guns, and they opened fire on those boys on the corner. He'd got in the middle of two gangs. Those boys in the car started firing at those boys on the sidewalk, and the only person hit was the boy that was just passing through, who had nothing to do with it. And he died there on that sidewalk. They caught those two boys. There were two boys that were using the weapons, and they caught them and tried them and found them guilty and put them in a facility. But that mama, she talked to the judge and she got permission to visit both of those young men. And when she went to visit them, she told them that she was a Christian, that her boy was a Christian, that he was in heaven. And she told them she forgave them. And she told them she loved them. But more than that, she told them Jesus loved them. And she led both of those boys to Christ. And then out of winning those two boys to Christ came a ministry to juveniles convicted of violent crimes. And they have people that will go into these facilities and work with these young men and young ladies and try and win them to Christ. And then they have a place where they can go when they get out of the facility, a kind of a halfway house where they disciple them and try and help them to get back into society. You say, preacher, where did it all start? It started in an hour of great loss. She could have got angry. She could have said, I'm done with God. She could have done what a lot of people have done, said, I'm done with church. I'm done living for Jesus. I'm finished. She could have done that. And she would have spent the rest of her life with an emptiness. But she got as close as she could to Jesus. And he gave her direction. And he filled up that empty place. I'm saying to you tonight, Jesus knows what to do with your sorrow. He knows what to do with your hurt. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You say, preacher, what can I do? My heart is broken. I'm facing this loss. What can I do? Get just as close as you can to the cross and stay there till you hear from Jesus, and he'll help you. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Song leader's going to get us a verse of invitation ready. And maybe there's someone tonight, you'd say, preacher, I'm a little confused. I'm facing a trouble and a sorrow and a heartache. I'm facing a great loss. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help myself. I don't know where to look next or what to do next. Won't you do what John and Mary did? Won't you come and just get as close to the cross as you can? And listen for the Lord Jesus to speak to your heart and comfort you and give you direction. I think if you'll come and listen to him, he'll not let you flounder. He'll not leave you to yourself. He'll help you. He'll help you tonight. Now, Father, I want to thank you for this third saying from the cross. And it reminds us that no matter what our situation, no matter what things look like, you're still on the throne. You're still in charge. You still love us. And you still want to help us. And Lord, as you hung on the cross suffering more than any man has ever suffered, you were thinking about the suffering of your mother and the suffering of your friend. And I thank you that you're that kind of a Savior, that you are that kind of a man, and that you're that kind of a God. And I'm glad you're my God. And I pray now tonight you'll help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment. We're going to stand. What are you going to sing, brother?
Nothing Between, 142.
Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior.